This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Philippians. Brother Paul's been preaching out of Philippians for a few weeks now, and we're in Philippians chapter 1. The text I'm going to read is from 19 through 26. If you're using one of the Blue Pew Bibles, that's on page 980. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Starting actually at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Lord God, we lift this time before you, and God, we are here to hear from you. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would use your servant Paul and the words and the direction that you have impressed upon his heart, and that we would hear less of Paul and more of you, that he would become less and you would become more. So guide him in every word he speaks, that our lives may be changed by what you reveal to us about yourself this morning. This is your time, God. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen.
So last week, we looked at verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1, where I brought out the theme of the testing of Paul's sincerity. It was tested, remember, in this way particularly, that even though Christ was being preached, and that he rejoiced in, Christ was not always being preached for the right motive. In fact, sometimes Christ was being preached in order, says Paul, to add to his afflictions. And we kind of had to investigate that a little bit and ask, who would do that? Who would do a thing like that? And the answer comes back, well, we're all capable of having ambitions and having pride and certain ways of thinking about ourselves which do not reflect the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, they reflect our goals, our aims. And when somebody else seems to be getting more attention than we do, when somebody else seems to be doing better in whatever way, because there's usually very little rationale in this, then we get envious, and that kind of provokes us sometimes to preach more and do more work for God. Do you see? Do you understand that? And so that was what was going on. And Paul saw it in those terms, and he didn't take it personally. Because he said, really, what matters is not the motives of the people preaching. Now, obviously, it's always better to have the right motive. And God looks at the motives when he's judging people. And so when we stand before God, or when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our motives are the things, not our works, first and foremost. But our motives for doing the works are the things that God is concerned about. The motive is what gives the work the character of either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So he cares about motives, and we care about motives, but as far as the preaching of the gospel was concerned, Paul knew that it was going out. And in that, he rejoiced. How could he rejoice at that? Because he was sincerely a man who understood that he was being used by God. And that was good enough for him. And so we're going to continue this understanding of the Apostle Paul. He saw himself very much as a man at the disposal of the Almighty, to do with as the Almighty God thought best. We ought to think of ourselves, if we're Christians, in the same way, but we often don't think of ourselves in the same way. And again, what I want to do is to explore what Paul's understanding of that was. What does the apostle mean when he says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, which is the most famous passage in this text here? Well, first and foremost, let's look at some of the verses that surround that famous verse. And they speak about Paul's expectation. Verse 19 and 20 say this: "For I know that through your prayers, the prayers of the Philippian church, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, what does deliverance there mean, or salvation as it's sometimes translated? The word, the Greek word, is the word for salvation. What's Paul's meaning there? What does he have in mind? Does he think here that he's talking about or expecting to be released when he has his trial? I think there is something in that because of what he will say later on. But because of what comes immediately afterwards, it seems as though the deliverance that he has in mind, the salvation that he has in mind, is the final deliverance that he has when he meets God, having fulfilled his apostolic task here on this earth. He knows that it's going to turn out for good for him. So he sees himself and he sees his work in these terms, that while he is upon earth, he has a job to do, he has a job that he is expected to do well, and there is a judgment to be made about that work. And he envisages that it's going to turn out well for himself because he has tried to have this sincere mindset in his service for God, keeping in mind one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that message of salvation. We quoted the passage last week, you know, that Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. And in preaching Christ, it wasn't that his mouth spoke these words, but his mind was elsewhere. Rather, it was his mind, his heart was in that preaching of Christ. That's where his life was all channeled. And so because of that, he knows that the prayers of the Philippians on his behalf and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as he's called here, it will turn out well in that day of deliverance. In later on in this same passage, verses 25 and 26, he does mention something else, though. He mentions that he believes he will remain and continue with the Philippians, that is, with the saints generally, for your progress and joy in faith. And he even says in verse 26 that he will come to them again. So certainly there's also this aspect of an expectation of release at his trial. I don't think that's the primary meaning, and most of the commentators would agree with me. That is not the primary meaning of what he means by deliverance, but it's certainly there as well. Yet, the main focus in this passage is clearly in verses 20 and 21. So he says this, especially in the second part of verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's ready for either option. He's okay with either one. He sits in the middle, and whether it's life or death, is not really much of a concern to him. It's not much of a concern to him because he is not really looking at the Emperor Nero as the one who's going to decide the outcome of things. He's looking to God. And what God does is perfectly okay with him. I mean, if God wants him to die, then he'll die, okay? If God wants him to live on, then he'll live on. God's got a purpose either way. It's all good, as you guys say. You know? That's his outlook here. Because he knows that he is a man at God's disposal, and that's his whole outlook. As he sits in a Roman prison, writing to this church hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He feels connected to them because he knows about the truth of the body of Christ. He knows the truth about the Spirit of God residing in him and residing in them. He knows that they've been called to the same salvation. He knows that they have the same Lord. He knows that they have the same God, the same salvation. He knows that the end of all things will be the same for them as for him. His temporary circumstances are not the most important thing to him. Would that be true of us? That our temporary circumstances, the ones that are right in front of us, or the ones we've just got through, or the ones we're right in the middle of, that these things wouldn't dominate our thoughts and our affections, but rather things much grander, much bigger, far greater, far more real, far more lasting and enduring, that those things would be the things that capture our hearts, just as they captured Paul's heart. We're doing a lot better than Paul in a Roman prison. And yet, I remind you that there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't want to minimize their sufferings at all, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the same circumstances as Paul was, and sometimes worse, but they are happy to be there seeing themselves as prisoners of Jesus Christ and seeing their salvation in these grand terms. And so, while he's here in this body, his one concern is that Christ will be honored. Christ will be glorified. That's the thing. Not that I'm going to get out of this life, you know, what I want. Not that God's got all of these great things for me and I'm just waiting for God to shower me with all of this stuff. That's not where his perspective is at all. His perspective is not his circumstances. His perspective is God's got me in these circumstances and I'm okay with these circumstances. And so if it's death, it's death. If it's life, it's life. Key thing for him is Christ going to be glorified by me? Is Christ going to be glorified by me? There's a question for us. In our present situations, is Christ going to be glorified? Are you going to allow Christ to be glorified by what you're going through or what you're doing right now? Is that a concern for you? Or is that sometimes just comes into your mind every now and again when you get feeling spiritual? Maybe after you've read the Bible or after you prayed a little bit, you think, and may God be glorified. Paul had that as an ever-present concern before him. For to me, verse 21, as far as he's concerned, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. He says something similar to this in different words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he continues, I do not therefore nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He understands what his mission is in this life. He has it clearly in front of him. There is one message, one truth, that is greater than every other message that can be declared in this world, in our present history. There is one truth that is above all of the other truths. All truth is important, but this truth is the most important. And it is that Christ died for sinners. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing you can hear. It's the most important thing you can believe. It is the most transforming thing. It is the most hopeful thing. And as far as you and I are concerned, it is the most eternally beneficial thing. So Paul's called to be an apostle. He's called to be a messenger of that truth by the God who sent Jesus into the world. And he says, as far as I am concerned, having been saved by Christ, having been called by Christ, having had some conversations with Christ, knowing that I'm commissioned by him, everything's settled. To live is to continue to serve Christ. Or to squash it down even more, to live is Christ. Because Paul also grasps this other truth about the gospel, and that is this, that when you believe that the Spirit of Christ comes into your life to try to fashion you into the image of Christ. And so the only thing that matters is Christ reflected in us? Are my thoughts, are my intents, are they Christward, or are they aimed at something else? There's a big difference between those two things, especially if you're in a Roman prison. If you are Christ-focused, Christ-centered, then you're going to interpret your circumstances in a very different way than if you're centered on yourself or centered on some kind of ambition or some kind of covetousness or worldly aim. In one of them, you're going to feel very frustrated, very discontent, very unfulfilled. On Maslow's hierarchy of need, you will be very unself-actualized. A bunch of bunkum, that is, but you will not be a fulfilled person. Why? Because you're not thinking in the way that God wants a saint to think. But, on the other hand, if you are Christ-focused, if it's going to be less of you and more of Him and His will, and if you know that you're open to serving Him in any way He wants you to serve Him, then you're going to be content where you are, in whatever circumstances. In fact, Paul goes on to say just that in this very letter, doesn't he? To live, he says, is Christ. That makes it simple. What am I going to do with my life? Well, you know, there's an open-ended question, and of course the answers come, but the answers, even to such an important question, they come very often in response to what your focus is. If your focus is to give yourself over to the Lord, to trust in Him, to lean on Him, to not listen to the world, but to listen to God's Word, then your choices and your values and your ambitions will be very different than those of a person who is trying to plan every step, and every step being a step up in his career and his future. So Paul says to live is Christ. That's a good way of glorifying God. But doesn't stop there, because we've all got to die too. So to die is gain, actually. It's a better thing. It's a much more positive thing. It's much more positive. He says it's far better, which we'll get to in a minute. Well, that's certainly not the message that the world tells us. That's not intuitively the right answer, is it? I mean, living, even if it's not so much of a great life at the moment, surely that's better than not living, isn't it? Paul says that in his understanding of life, in his understanding of the gospel, his understanding of God, his understanding of who he is as a creature, it's just logical to say, well, to die is gain. How can it not be gain? How can it not be better than what's going on right now? And he would say that whether he was in a Roman prison or whether he was in a penthouse suite somewhere. I don't know if they had penthouse suites back there 2,000 years ago, but they had things like that. Whether he was in Nero's prison or in Nero's palace. Don't think that his views would change to die would still be gain. It's really important that as Christians, we disengage ourselves from the world's view of death. In the world's view, death is something that we don't talk about in polite society. Death is something that we don't think about. Death is something that we try to dodge and avoid. I mean, we're all careering towards it. And we don't know how long we've got. And there's no guarantee that you've got 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, or Krauss over there, 100 years. He's getting there. 3 years off, aren't you, Paul? So, but there's no guarantee of that. You know, Mr. Krauss could have died when you got bayoneted, couldn't you? A long time ago. But one thing is true, and that is, death is going to be a reality for us. I know Jesus could come back and snatch us before that. But lots of people have thought that and they've died. So don't bank on it, okay? Be prepared not only for a good life, but for a good death. How does he characterize this? See, in verse 22 he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I think that the ESV translation there, rather than this is the fruit of my labor, is probably the better translation, although there's not much in it. But it's fruitful labor for him. He sees it as that way, even if he lives on in a Roman jail. Why? Because he knows that he's in the will of God, and he knows he's being used by God. He knows that people are looking at his imprisonment, and they're being emboldened by the fact that he's there for Christ, and therefore they're taking strength from that, and they're going out and they're preaching Christ, and they're living as Christians more openly than they would be if Paul wasn't there. So it's fruitful. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed, and I believe that these are sincere words, hard pressed between the two. My desire, this is his own personal desire, his druthers, is to depart. It's better to die. It's better to get out of here. It's better to leave this world and all of the experiences in this world. It's better to do that. Why? And to be with Christ. Yes, Christ is with us now through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But there is a great deal of difference. Okay? Let's not be sanctimonious about this. There is a great deal of difference between the Holy Spirit residing in us, in our sinful bodies, and with our sinful minds and dispositions in a sinful world, and us standing before the face, the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. A very big difference. There's a very big difference, and we'd all accept this, if we could be whisked back 2,000 years and whisked off from the Western United States back to the early first century Israel, and we could stand before Jesus as he was preaching. There's a great deal more difference being whisked into the future, however far into the future that may be, and standing before the glorified Jesus. So to be with Christ, yes, is far better. Far better. In what way is it far better? Well, it's all right for you to say that, Paul, because after all, you're an apostle, and you put up with all of this stuff, and we know that you have got you'll get through the judgment seat of Christ with flying colors. Okay? So that's fine for you. But what about me? Okay? Is it far better for me to leave what I'm used to and go to be with Christ? Am I gonna, as soon as he sees me, is he gonna be disappointed? I'm gonna see a little bit of a frown on his face, you know? He's gonna be just cracking a smile here, but he's not really that pleased to see me, because after all, my life has not been a reflection of the way it should be. I've not really been a man at God's disposal or a woman at God's disposal. Do we sometimes have thoughts like that about meeting Jesus for the first time? Let's get the pain over with. You know, let's just give me the blast of your indignation and your disapproval of my carnal life. Take all of, I'm not minimizing this. Please don't think that I'm trivializing this at all. But you understand, you know, just take away what you've got to take away, and I'll be happy with whatever's left. And just accept it and take it. Alright. But please understand this, that behind Paul's words is this incredible truth, and that is that he loved you before you loved him. He knows what he's getting in the deal. Do you see? And he was still prepared to die for it. Okay? Which means that when you meet him, okay, your brother, as the book of Hebrews calls him, your father, as Jesus told us to call God, that you will be accepted as a son and as a daughter, well beloved, saved completely. Yes, there will be that time of tribunal, but to be with Christ, to be away from this life, however good this life is to you, to be away from it and leave all of those memories, leave all of those experiences, everything that you're familiar with, to go to the unfamiliar land where Jesus now is far better. Believe me, it's far better for you to leave this life. It's far better for a Christian to die. So should we all go up to Oregon and get euthanized? No, because we are at God's disposal. And he says, whether I've got a desire to depart. See, because he understands the truth of what salvation is. He grasps it. And yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And that's really how we should be too. Hard pressed between the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Yes, that's good, that's better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. There's work to do for every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year that God gives us down here. There's something for us to do. And even if you're getting up there in age and you wonder, well, what I can do? Why hasn't God taken me yet? There's work for you to do. That's why. There's work for you to do. You say, well, I'm confined and I can't do what I used to do. Well, Paul's confined. He's in a prison. But he still sees that he's there for a reason, and you're here for a reason too. You'll get to go home. You'll get to die. But when God's good and ready, there's work to do. And that's how we all should see ourselves. We should see that there is necessary work for us to do in this church while we're here. Now, Paul, here as we close, he says in verses 25 and 26 something that we can't really say. Because he's an apostle, he says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That's what he's focused on, because of my coming to you again. We don't know, we can't predict our futures in that way. But we can say that if we live or die, we ought to be found at God's disposal. We ought to be to see ourselves always as somebody who God can use, who can say, honestly, for me, it doesn't matter whether people are putting me down. It doesn't matter if people are seemingly getting ahead by treading on me, or whatever's happening. If I'm serving God, and I'm doing my best to serve God, then I know that God will be pleased with that. And I know that my work will be fruitful. And I know that I'm where God wants me to be. I don't need to look at success. I don't need to look at these supposed signs of blessing. All I need to know is that I'm at God's disposal. And if I stay, I stay, and if I go, I go. And while I'm here, I'm going to be a blessing, and I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ, because that is what life for a Christian should be all about. I know very well that I fall short of the words that I've just spoken to you. So God help me to be better, but I also know the truth of these words. I know that they're true for me, I know that they're true for you. May God help us to be men and women who are totally at the disposal of our good Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to see clearly, like the apostles saw, what life is really about. How can we sum our lives up? Would we sum it up as verse 21 sums it up? Or would we have to sum it up in a different way because our values and our outlooks are different? Help us to have Paul's outlook. Help us to be able to simply say, for me to live is Christ, and we know that to die is gain. We bless you and we thank you that those words are true. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.